Well, it is wonderful that God is able and willing to give us grace. Grace to help us in the difficulties of life. And all of us face difficulties. This is part of living in a fallen world where man chose to disobey God. Sin came into the world. With it came death. With it came difficulty. With it came the fact that we face spiritual warfare. Every one of us, whatever our age or background. And yet there's good news. And that good news is that God is not only willing, but he is fully able to give us grace for whatever circumstances we may face during the course of our life. And we've been looking in the book of 1 John, if you'll turn there with me to 1 John chapter 5, at the fact that we overcome by faith. And we've looked at several different illustrations of this. We looked at Joseph and how he trusted God. And God used his life, even though we went through some very, very difficult things in his life. We looked at the family of Joshua and how that, as a family, they overcame by faith. We looked at the nation of Israel and how that when they would follow God faithfully, follow God's word, they were empowered to overcome and have victory. And today I want us to focus in on the fact that we can keep hope alive in our hearts. No matter what we go through, even in the most dire circumstance, by God's grace, we can keep hope alive in our heart by a growing faith. And when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not speaking, as we often do in the English, of something that might happen. But when the Bible speaks of our living hope, our hope in Christ, it speaks of a firm confidence. A firm confidence that God will be true to his word. That he will do what he has said he will do. And we can keep that firm confidence, that living hope alive in our hearts as God enables us to have a growing faith. So follow along in your Bibles as we remind ourselves of this key text beginning in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, we love God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world system that rejects God. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Paul teaches us in Corinthians that our lives as believers, those of us who've come to put our faith in Jesus, are living letters. We're known and read of all men because it's a letter not written with ink, but with flesh. People watch our lives, and when Christ is in our life, though none of us live perfectly, Christ through us is a real reality of sustaining us in difficult times, of giving us wisdom for decisions, of helping us to do that which would glorify God. And Paul points that out, that your life, if you're a believer, is a living letter known and read of all people. I have been so blessed this past week, and I appreciate the prayers of our church family. Cheryl and I were down visiting our son John, who is a pastor in Brownsburg, Indiana. And we had a great time seeing those grandkids. And then while there, we got the phone call from a niece telling Cheryl, my sister, her just two siblings there, needs you now. And my mother-in-law, Mary Frankenberry, had just taken a turn the wrong direction as far as physically. And, you know, I'm so thankful that she had believed on Jesus as her Savior and received him years ago. And even in the most recent visits we've had, she's always talking about heaven. And you know how some people, most people, if you talk to them, you say, do you want to go to heaven? And they say, yeah, someday, but not right now, you know. Are you getting up a load right now? If that's the case, no, I don't want to go to heaven. But yes, I would like to go to heaven someday. Well, in my mother-in-law's life, she had so grown in Jesus, and now in her 90s, not able to do a lot of the things she used to could do. She just had grown so close in her faith with Jesus that she literally said, I want to go to heaven. I'm not going to take it in my own hands. But I'd like to go to heaven right now. I'd like to go to heaven right now, and I'm going to leave that in God's hands. And so we knew that that was in God's hands. When we got that call, we said, okay, we need to get down there. And we got on an airplane, and we arrived in time to have prayer around the bed with my mother-in-law, who had gone home to heaven an hour before we arrived. But we'd had opportunities many times to tell her we love her and to pray for her and know exactly what she wanted once she went home to heaven. And I got to thinking as we were talking in the Sunday school hour, one of the greatest things you can do for your own soul, of course, is to accept Christ, that you might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But one of the greatest blessings you can give to your family is to accept Christ and then grow in your faith and leave a clear witness behind that when that time comes of grief for them, they say, you know what? I can see my loved one again. Because through accepting Christ, we'll be together. We'll be in heaven forever. And that's how it was. We had a time, as many of you have gone through, and some here very recently, of just mixed emotions. Tears, because we miss her. And yet joy, because we're happy for her. And we're so happy that the Bible says, I'm preparing a place for you. And to think now she gets to be with Jesus. What a privilege, something she longed for and she looked forward to. And so today as we prepare our hearts for the communion, I just want to share some blessings with you that I received. She'd asked me to speak at her service. And, you know, every Bible ought to be read. You know, you've heard that. Every Bible ought to be read. And by that, you ought to read it, of course. Doesn't have to be read in color. And my mother-in-law read her Bible. She didn't just profess faith, but she grew in her faith in a daily personal walk of faith with Jesus. And so I had been blessed. I'd had some glimpses at her Bible before, and I knew her whole life's in that Bible. She'd written out her personal testimony of how she came to repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. And that was in her notes. And her Bible was just filled with all kinds of good notes. And she'd asked me to speak, and she said, now, the main thing I want you to do at that service is to glorify God. And I said, yes, and you know what? Though she wouldn't want me to talk about her, the truth is that God is glorified through clay vessels. These clay vessels, as we surrender to Jesus, God is glorified as we seek to live for his purposes. And by God's grace, my mother-in-law had done that. And so I just took from her Bible and her life some things that blessed me. And I want to pass them on to you that it might be an encouragement to you. The first thing that I got from looking through her notes and going through her things in our conversations previously, a lesson for life is to repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior. That was her heart's desire for other people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Many of you know the verse in John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's not enough just to know about Jesus. God wants us to lean our weight on him and trust him and accept him personally. Well, I'm so thankful that my mother-in-law, she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus with all her heart. She had received him and then over the years had grown in her faith. Now, she had a sense of humor. She wrote out a lot of notes. And in her notes, one of her little stories she wrote out, it was this, she said, a teacher asked her students to draw a picture of their favorite Old Testament story. Johnny drew an old man driving what looked like a station wagon. In the back seat were two passengers, both apparently naked. It's a nice picture, said the Sunday school teacher, but which story does it tell? Well, Johnny seemed surprised at the teacher's question. Doesn't it say in the Bible that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden? So it was clear to Johnny. Well, she came up with all kinds of stories like that. Another one I read that I got a chuckle out of. In the middle of an argument, a man said to his wife, I don't know how you can be so stupid and so beautiful at the same time. And the wife responded very calmly, let me explain. The good Lord made me beautiful so you would be attracted to me. And he made me stupid so I would be attracted to you. Well, the good news is my mother-in-law wasn't stupid. She was wise. And at an early age, she came to trust Jesus as her Savior. Now think about it. If there's one thing you know for sure, is you're going to die. I mean, it doesn't take long and they start to figure out that people age. And everybody is included in the fact that eventually the physical body wears out. And so the wisest thing in all the world that you can ever do is plan for that trip. You know, I mean, if we go on a trip to Ohio or Florida or wherever, we get maps and we check on Google and we make plans. Well, the most important trip anybody will ever take is when that last breath is breathed. Where will I spend eternity? Well, by God's grace, when she was 10 years old, my mother-in-law, Mary Ruth, went to a revival meeting with her mama, heard the good news of the gospel that Christ died for her sins, was buried, and rose again. She acknowledged she was a sinner in need of a Savior, and she repented and trusted Jesus to be her Savior. Matter of fact, as we went through her things, she wrote her salvation testimony down over and over and over. She knew that she had trusted Jesus as her Savior. And as she wrote out her testimony that I read at the service, she talked about the fact of not only accepting Jesus, but growing up in a family with a mom that loved Jesus and a dad that was a great example. And she shared how she was married to her first husband, Jimmy, who was killed in a car accident. And out of that marriage came two daughters, my wife, Cheryl, and her sister, Becky. And then she had to go through some loss, some difficulty. She had to have the burial of a husband, her first love. And then she lived as a single lady for a number of years. And then, providence of God, she met another Christian man. And she married him. And she was married to the first husband 27 years, the second husband 24 years. Then she had to go through loss again. And she had the burial of a husband who loved her. And so my mother-in-law knew grief. She knew heartache. She knew difficulty. And as I looked through her Bible, these messages just sprang off the page. I said, yes, she really did believe it's important not just to know about Jesus, but to accept him and to trust him to be your personal Savior. Here are some of the things she wrote in her Bible. She said, my great Creator became my Savior. She wrote down, did you know that God desires to have a relationship with you? She wrote down, if we read the Bible and ignore its message, it doesn't do us any good. So she understood, you need to act upon what the Bible says. You need to obey the scripture. You need to believe. She wrote these words, Jesus Christ is the one who made it possible to have a relationship with God. Another thing that she wrote in her Bible, Jesus Christ, the spotless one, who bore the wrath of the righteous God for a world full of sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She wrote in her Bible, Christ gave his life for us so that we could be reconciled to God. Another little saying in her Bible, to believe is a word of action. Do you believe in the Lord, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? See, she understood the demons believe and tremble, but they've never submitted. They've never trusted. They've never repented. And so it is, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. So one lesson that I took from her life was that we need to repent of our sin, and we each need to receive Jesus by faith. The second lesson that I learned just looking through her Bible, be clean, be clean. Keep your life and your heart clean daily by the washing of the water of the word. This is true, of course, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So she understood the importance as a believer to daily read, study, meditate in God's word, to keep your close, intimate faith walk with God daily in a right relationship. I loved it as I read through her Bible and saw she wrote in the margins. She wrote, that spoke to me, my favorite verse, my favorite chapter. She underlined. You see, she was actively in a daily relationship of listening to God through the Bible and talking to God in prayer. That encouraged my heart. And as I looked at her well-marked Bible, it reminded me that recently when we went down to visit our son John, we went to the Creation Museum and we went to the Ark Encounter down there in Kentucky right outside Cincinnati. It was such a blessing. And if you get a chance, you need to go there and take your family. And as we were going through the Creation Museum, I saw a little display off to the side. And it was a display of Ken Ham's father's Bible. Guess what? His Bible looked just like my mother-in-law's Bible. It was all marked up, underlined, starred. And I said, little did Ken Ham's father know that as he just humbly walked with God and lived for Jesus, he would raise a son that would have a vision to reach millions of people with the gospel by building a life-size ark. And people are streaming in there by the thousands, and you can't go through there and not get the message that Jesus is the door. He is the way into safety. And I thought, you know what? When we get to heaven, yes, God uses some people in what we see as outward big ways, but a faithful daddy who studied the word inputted into the life of his kids. And his kids have done things, and future generations will do things. God doesn't call us to lift up our name, but his name. But you never know how your life might touch one other life. Keep a clean life. Be in the Word of God daily. That was a lesson that I got from her Bible. Another lesson I got from her life and Bible was live 100% for Jesus. Just live all out for him. Accept him as your Savior and then follow him as your Lord. You direct my life and trust in him as your life. Let him strengthen you. Don't try to live the Christian life in your own power. Let the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a believer empower you, comfort you, teach you, and help you. And I saw her seeking to do that. She wasn't perfect, as none of us are, but she was growing in that love relationship. Here's what she wrote in her Bible. To show his love, that is God's love, Jesus died for us. We're going to celebrate that here in a few moments. To show our love, we live for him. How do people know that we love Jesus? They see it by the fruit of our life, what we say, what we do. And she got that. She caught that. And so many testimonies were shared at her funeral, as recently we had the same for Mrs. Tillotson and Katie Filipiak and others who've gone home to heaven from our church family. She would take her car and pick up her grandkids and take them to Bible school. And then she'd pick up as many neighbor kids as she could and take them to Bible school. She cared about others. She could play the piano. She faithfully served in her local church. The gifts she had, she was all about serving. What can I do? How can I serve God? She gave of her tithe, even as she was in the last year in a memory care. She was so committed that always the first thing is my first fruits always go back to God. And that was true till the day she went home to heaven. It was all about living all out for God, living all out for God. For many years, she lived by herself in her home after her second husband died. She'd keep tracks by the door, and you watch out. Any repairman that ever came to her house was going to hear about Jesus. And she would witness to him and just invite him to come to a Bible-believing church, encourage him to accept Jesus, and she'd give him a gospel tract. Cheryl was reminding me that one of those workmen came back to her and told her, I accepted Christ and my family, we're all now in a Bible-believing church. Praise the Lord. God can use us even when maybe we're housebound, but wherever we are, there's a heart for others. That blessed my heart. You see, Corinthians says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And she caught that. I want to live 100% for Jesus. Then a fourth lesson. Be consumed and filled with the love of God. You see, Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So when you repent and receive Jesus, God actually comes to live with you through his Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit produces an unselfish love. You know, we're all pretty selfish by our human nature. But the Holy Spirit teaches us to unselfishly love others and give to others and help others. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to love God. And so it was, we saw that in her life, in her, as we said, passing out of tracts to others and daily seeking to use whatever she had to help others to know Jesus as their personal Savior. I thought, well, how do you summarize this all up? And I thought, well, it comes down to this. Be like Jesus, okay? Grow to be more like Jesus every day. And I saw that in her life, not without difficulty, but through the difficulties, she kept growing to be more like Jesus. And that's what we all should desire to do. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of God. As we look to Jesus, the Holy Spirit works in us to change us to become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I was so thankful for these things. But then as the time came for the service, there was one truth that kind of stood out is the biggest thing that stuck in my mind. These were all important truths, but it was this truth here. Keep hope alive in your heart through a growing faith in Jesus. You see, life is filled with struggles. And I reflected back on my mother-in-law's life. She buried two husbands. I've never gone through that level of a grief, of burying my life partner, that we've two become one, and now to face that separation. She did that twice. Then as she aged, she was loved and cared for. She lived in a home right by Cheryl's sister. But she realized the time would come, I'm going to have to give up my home. And she said to Cheryl, well, you know, first it's your car, then it's your house. And sure enough, the day came, just physically, she couldn't drive anymore. That would be really hard. You know, the independence that we all enjoyed, we'd get in the car, go where you want to go. And she couldn't do that anymore. And then the day came where it just wasn't going to work for her to stay by herself. And so she moved in with her daughter, but it was a big loss. She was a homemaker. She loved having her own house. Now she had her own room, but she didn't have her own house. That was a loss. That was a grief. But she worked through that daily. It wasn't easy, but she worked through that. The day came when she needed 24/7 care. And that was another loss. And she went into a facility where she was loved for and cared for, and she adapted to that. And so it just reminded me that through 94 years, God had been faithful to her, 84 of which she was personally a believer in Jesus. And I want you to turn to one other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because Paul went through difficulties. And this encourages us. You see, Paul planted churches, and then he had people who opposed the true gospel of Christ come in and try to undercut him, because they wanted people to follow their teachings. And so they came and they attacked Paul personally. They talked about what he looked like. They talked about his weaknesses. They just threw mud at him because they were trying to discredit him so people wouldn't follow the apostolic teaching of the scripture. They wanted to, as false teachers, take people in a different direction. You know what Paul did? He did the thing most of us wouldn't do. He didn't defend himself. He just said, "You're right, I am weak. And I am not perfect, but I have a perfect Savior. And this treasure of faith in Jesus and the gospel is in an earthen vessel that the glory might be of God." And so rather than argue, he agreed with him. I am weak. But you know what? God uses weak people. And that's what he says here in 2 Corinthians. If you'll just follow along with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What? The treasure of the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, the good news of salvation by grace through faith, the treasure of Christ himself indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. "We have this treasure in an earthen clay pot, a simple clay pot, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made revealed and manifested in our body. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then just drop down and look at chapter 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith. You see, life is filled with disappointments and difficulties. We all recognize that. We understand that. Paul says that in verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. You know, my mother-in-law, and some people mentally are not even able to fully think correctly as they get into the aging process. And then I think that's where it's our job as a body to come alongside them and continue to encourage them, to help them to think correctly. My mother-in-law lost some of her memory, but she still was able to understand and think through Scripture. And that was a blessing. Some of the folks from the care center that kept her the last year said, one of the ladies said, always the highlight of my day was to wake Nanny up because she always greeted me by a smile and a hug. Well, somehow she was able to keep a faith relationship with Jesus that was sustaining her, that was helping her to face a new day. Another worker said, we nicknamed her Mrs. Claus because she was always happy, smiling, and caring for others. Now, that was only the grace of God working in her life. But you see, believers face loss, just like my mother-in-law faced a lot of loss in life. David, the wonderful psalmist, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 42, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? He says, why is my soul in despair right now? Why are you disquieted within me? He was going through difficulties at that point in the psalm. Why are you cast down? In verse 11, he says, hope thou in God. I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. He understood, yes, there's difficulty, but I'm going to look to God. I'm going to ask God to work good out of my difficult circumstances. There's hope because there's God. And so it is, believers grieve losses, even as Jesus did. Remember when he came to the graveside of Lazarus and the Bible says Jesus wept? It's not wrong to grieve. We're human. You know, if I put a dent in my car, I grieve that. I feel bad about that. That's not sinful. But the thing that God wants to help us with is that we not grieve without hope. That leads to a depression of spirit. And thank God, even as we grieve, we know we have a Savior that understands. And he cares about us, and he helps us with our grief. He helps us by giving us hope in his resurrection power, in his sustaining grace. And so it is, believers grieve losses as Jesus, but believers do not grieve as those who have no hope. You remember the resurrection passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 where it says, I would not have you to be ignorant about those who have died. And he goes on to talk about the resurrection, the rapture, the reunion, and all the blessings that are there. And he said, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So he didn't say we don't grieve. He just said, we don't grieve hopelessly as many do. We have hope. We have confidence. We have an assurance of God's promises and of his word. And so it is, believers need not be depressed, which is grieving without hope. We will be discouraged at times. We will be working through emotional issues at times, but we have a living hope. Our hope is being renewed day by day. Notice again in verse 16 where he said, for which cause we faint not. Yeah, I'm going through difficulty. People are accusing me. They're misrepresenting me. They're trying to discredit me. But I don't lose hope because God is still on the throne. And he says in verse 16, for this cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't that exciting? I mean, think about this. None of us get excited about the fact that my body's going to wear out. You know, I don't like to have my cars wear out, much less my body. But as we age, there's things we used to could do. We can't do that anymore. That's not the greatest thing in the world to be excited about. That's part of life. And he's saying, even though this clay pot is eventually going to go back to dust, good news. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to get a glorified body. I'm going to serve God eternally. And that brought hope to his heart. It sustained him, and it can sustain you. It can sustain me. And so it is, we say, thank you, Jesus, for promises I have that death nor life can take away. These promises are eternal, and I believe them, and I rest in them, and I put my trust in them. Our hope is being renewed day by day. Our sufferings in this life are light, Paul says, compared to the future glory. Now, he went through some pretty heavy things. People stoned him. They left him for dead. He went through some heavy things. He said, the worst that I'll ever go through in this life is very light compared to the weight of glory that I will experience in eternity. He put it in perspective. He put it in perspective for us to help us He said in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's a brief time, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So believers look by faith to the unseen, eternal, all-powerful Creator God, His risen, glorified Son, the inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit in our soul. We are so blessed to not be left alone, but to have a comforter within us who helps us and strengthens us in the inner man by the Holy Ghost. And think about it. For believers, the best is yet to come. You heard the story about the lady who was a firm believer, and she asked of the pastor and the mortician an unusual thing. She said, I want you to put me there in the casket, open casket, and put a fork in my hand. What? What is that all about? Well, when they ask, what's the fork all about? You just tell them, when I was a little girl, we ate a big dinner, and then my mama always said, keep your fork. And I knew dessert was coming. The best is yet to come. And she said, I want everybody to know I'm a believer in Jesus. And for me, the best has come. I get to be with Jesus now. Well, that's a truth. And I'm so thankful that my mother-in-law put her faith in Jesus. She believed with all her heart the words of Jesus in John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Just like you see, though you can't see God, you know He's real. His creation is all about you, His design, His beauty. Now, as you have believed by faith in the God the Father you can't see, believe in God the Son you can't see because He's resurrected and returned to the right hand of the Father, but believe in Jesus, trust in Him. And then He went on to say, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And Thomas says, okay, I want to make sure I get this right. What is the way to heaven? And Jesus said, here it is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The way to heaven is not a religion. It's not a church building. It's not a baptism. It's not a communion. It's not a sacrament. It's Jesus. It's Christ alone. It's trusting Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. I'm so glad at age 10 that my mother-in-law trusted Jesus to be her personal Savior. And for her, some of her favorite verses in the Bible were from Revelation 21. Hey, you want a good assignment for the afternoon? Go home and read Revelation 21. You know what? It's all about heaven. And it talks about the fact that there's a place where God will wipe away all of our tears, and there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more crying. She went through a lot of that. She was looking for the place where there would be none of that. And the passage goes on to talk about heaven's gates of pearl, streets of gold, transparent foundations made out of beautiful, precious stones, in a place where there's no need of the sun because the Lamb is the light of heaven. She was looking forward to heaven, and she wanted to go, and God allowed her that privilege. Well, I wanted to share some of these things with you because it brought hope to my heart that whatever we may be going through in life, what are you going through right now? Inevitably, you're going through some difficulty today, or you will be tomorrow. We can keep hope alive through a growing faith in Jesus. See, it's not what happens to us, it's how we respond. And when difficult things come, that's when Satan tries to attack our faith. And that's when we need to strengthen our faith and just the more look to Jesus. And so as we come to communion, let me just close with these simple thoughts of application. Jesus saves, secures, and sustains me with sufficient grace. His resurrection life and His resurrection hope of a glorified body. The Bible teaches us these things, and we believe what God has revealed to us in His Word. Jesus will then sustain you and me by grace through faith. So what is our part? Well, keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to, hopefully you've looked to Him to be your Savior. But now keep looking to Him to be your sustainer and your strengthener. Look to Jesus, look to the cross where there's forgiveness, the empty tomb where there's victory over death. Look to His ascension back to heaven where He's glorified, and His promises now of being with you, and one day you're being with Him and of having a glorified body one day. Bottom line, keep hope alive. That firm confidence. Keep hope alive in your heart through growing faith in Jesus Christ. I think this is an appropriate passage and focus as we come to communion, because what made this all possible? It was Christ's death for our sins on the cross, His burial, His resurrection.